And we've been on a journey for a while now, and really thankful. I'm thankful, you know, I never knew how this was going to turn out. You know, when we started it, I thought we've never done anything like this before. We like to pick a book of the Bible and teach verse by verse, line upon line. That way, you make sure you're accurate, too, because you got to study out these passages. But we're here at the end of the Old Testament, and many a times I've kind of laid out the Old Testament as far as in its history, and some of the books overlap. I put them down here, and then always at the top, I've been putting these books where God always sends a prophet, or, you know, sometimes I like to call him a preacher. God always sends a man of God when Israel's off the rails, and so just remember that a lot of times, you know, God will put people and men of God, pastors in our life to speak truth to us, you know. And I hope you can take that well. A lot of these guys didn't. Matter of fact, a lot of these prophets would speak, and it seemed like they never had any fruit. Like they never had people turn around and repent, and God still told them to hang on, man. Hang on to that message because it's my words. So hopefully today, I hope you get that from me. I hope you don't get any nasty from me, in my opinion. Now, if God's word would say something towards your life, giving you the nasty business on you, I hope you would just take it from the Lord. And you know, it's not my responsibility to give my opinion. And if I ever do get my opinion, I'll tell you. I like to tell you that there's sometimes two different ways of thinking about a verse. And especially if one of them, sometimes both, it depends on the subject. I just want to make sure I line up with God's word, right? That's our whole point here. So, are you in the book of Habakkuk? Three little chapters in this book. And, you know, Habakkuk appears basically around the time when the kingdom split. Habakkuk appears about the time of the book of 1 Kings in the history of the Old Testament. He shows up. And so, I'm going to do four different things, like always, give you a panoramic view, then we'll talk about a breakdown, maybe the stories, the characters, or how the book outlines. We'll do some pictures of Jesus in the book, and then at the end, and we'll talk about practical. You can tell what kind of preacher I am. A bad one? No. I'm practical, you know, I do lean that direction. Matter of fact, when I look at my spiritual gifts, one thing I have on me is I exhort. I want to build up. I like to preach, and sometimes I do that. I sometimes hang on the negative rim a little bit. I you know, I know myself there. So I can't help but as I'm talking about the whole thing, I'm always stopping and preaching a point, you know, and I'm supposed to save that to the very end. So I get messed up a little bit, but that's how it is. Some people, depends on how you think. You know, I had one guy tell me one time, and unfortunately he was a little bit mentally different. He was, as a matter of fact, I could have swore he was on cocaine, because he was actually a musician. He played, and he was all wild to the gills, and I got done preaching one time. He goes, dude, I love the way you speak. I talked to everybody else, like, dude, we don't know where you're going next. Like, you're not following the outline. I did a church camp just 2 years ago, and one girl cried after the deal, and the guy, the pastor there said, hey, you might want to talk to her, because I go over, and she was so upset, because she said, you said there were 4 points in the message, and you never gave the fourth point. You know, and I was like, I swore I did. I just didn't really make it clear and out loud that that's point number 4, you know. But I get it. I said to everybody, there's half the crowd wanted to cry. You're the only one that didn't. So anyways, here we are in the book of Habakkuk, and I hope you can hang on as I'm, you know, I'll stir the pot a little bit today and go all over the place. You know, this book, if I could give it in 10 words or less, I would say something like this. This book is about how we need to trust God even when it seems unresponsive or unfair. To trust God, His timing and everything, even when it don't quite seem right in our minds. Because hey, at the end of the day, He is God. And I'm not. He's God and you are not. Some of you are going through things in your life right now and you think, how can it be? Guys, I don't know how it can be, but I promise you this. When we get to eternity, you'll know. You're going to know because we'll see everything from God's perspective. And I weigh everything through my selfish perspective. It don't always work out right. So let me give it to you. Let me give you a little bit of the panoramic view here. When the tribes split up, basically, this guy Habakkuk was a prophet in Judah. And he complains that God allows violence and injustice among his people. There's a dialogue in this book. Habakkuk's kind of working it through with God, and he writes it for you and me. We get to see it. See, Habakkuk, he is shocked to learn about God's plan in dealing with the problem. Matter of fact, if you look at Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 6, well, look at verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. God is working here with the problem with his people. They're not where they need to be. And God decided the way he's going to deal with that is he's going to let this nasty and hasty nation called the Chaldeans to come in and punish Judah. And this prophet's going, how can it be? Your people ain't right. And in this book, he's like, but the Chaldeans have never been right. You seem to put them in a good spot and let them dominate. And so that's what was God's solution. Ain't that crazy? So, hey, be careful. Sometimes when you watch like the news, you'll watch things taking place or happen, especially in the world. It's amazing to me. I remember years ago we were doing there was a presidential vote, and I remember people were looking at one of the candidates and be like, he cannot get into office. And everybody was going, Christians all over the world were saying, he can't get into the office. And there was a part of me that thinking in the Bible, like, you know, the Bible says that things got to get a little bit crazy out there. Like, we always look at things through, you know, our selfish standpoint in America and the way I want my life and I want my free lunches, you know, at school to get my meal ticket. And yet sometimes you look and I'm like, man, God, what needs to happen? Because I know on the scene there's an Antichrist going to come in and probably bring some sort of peace at first and a lot of promises, but it's going to turn to utter chaos as we enter into this troubling time called the Great Tribulation period. But right before that event in the Bible, you know what happens? The church gets taken. The rapture takes place. So from the Bible's point of view, when chaos tends to hit on planet Earth and goes crazy, the Bible says we've not been appointed unto wrath. The church is going to get raptured out. And there was a ton of Christians sitting back like, we don't want him in office. He can't get off. What are we going to do? And I'm like, that's funny from your perspective. But God's perspective is like, you know what? The Chaldeans are coming in. That's exactly what I'm going to do to straighten out what? His people, the nation of Israel. And I still think some of that is, you know, today, our viewpoint is just skewed. It's messed up a little bit. And so Habakkuk argues that the Chaldeans are just a terrible people. And he's telling God, he says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil in chapter 1 and verse 13. The Lord, however, says he's only using the Chaldeans for his purpose. And well, in time, he'll punish them for their own sins. It's not Habakkuk's job to question God's ways. He says at the end of it, look at chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, but, watch this, chapter 2 and verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Basically, Habakkuk, God doesn't need your opinion. You can just shut your mouth. That's what it says. And by the way, I'm not a weirdo. Like, I don't think it's, I think it's fine to question God. Because you know what he does in here? It ends up turning into prayer by the time chapter 3 hits in. He's really crying out to the Lord and praying. So I like that. I think a problem some of us have is we don't have dialogues with God. Some of us are not willing to have a holy war, to put down our feet and talk to God straight up. Sometimes it gets disrespectful. But I tell you, when it's all leveled out and done, I usually am sitting in silence and God straightens me up, you know? So I hope you have a dialogue with God. I hope when things go sour in your life, you might stand up and say, God, I can't figure this out. Like, what's going on here? I thought you would do this. We've been praying this over here. And because at the end of the day, Habakkuk just needed to see things from God's perspective. That's what we need. That's why we come to church. That way we open God's word, you know. And I've had this happen to me as of recently, as of this morning at 5:15 in the morning. It happened as I opened God's word and begin to read. And God just ironed some things out in my life. Yeah. I love chapter 2 and verse 20. And Habakkuk reminds me maybe a little bit of the book of Job, because things go bad and Job seems to kind of work this dialogue, and towards the end when God comes in, you know, Job eventually submits himself to God's authority, and that's exactly what Habakkuk does here. So one of the most unusual things in this book is found in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. I say unusual. It's just one of the things that are quoted because it's different. It says in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And I'm going to come back to this later, because Paul in the book of Romans quotes this verse, but he has a twist on it. I want to show you the twist. So at the end of the day, you know, God's telling Habakkuk that, you know, just people live by faith. You know what faith is? You can't always see. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. If everything was by sight, it'd be different, wouldn't it? It sure would be. So this book is super unique. The reason it's unique is because it is a dialogue that Habakkuk's having with God. As he's questioning God and God responds, I'm using these Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to bring judgment. So why would God do this? He's God. I'm not saying it's my plan, but he does sure work a good thing, doesn't he? Let me outline for you a little bit the primary events and people in this book. If I could give you something real simple, if you want the Pastor Mike Blake's outline of the book, I put it in, it's three chapters, and I think there's three very simple things. Look at Habakkuk 1:1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. I would probably outline this and just say, you know, chapter 1, I would talk about a burden, the burden that he's seen. And then in chapter 2, you get to chapter 2, in verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain. God begins to outline for him the vision, because honestly, he couldn't see. His burden turns into a vision, and then by the time you get to chapter 3, look how it starts off, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. So this is the Mike Blake outline. When I read the book, I kind of think all three kind of land here, and I think God lays out for a burden. And then God begins to give a vision, and all the, based upon what he sees. You know, a burden is something heavy. There's a burden he's bearing, and it's hard and it's difficult. And God begins to give him vision, and ends up turning to a praying prophet. You know, there's another way to look at this too. You could go chapters 1 and 2, which is the problem that he sees. The problem that Habakkuk sees, and then you get to chapter 3, and you'll find his prayer or his praise. He's able to rejoice in God even though the circumstances are not pretty. He matures. Guys, I've learned as a pastor, I get emotional thinking about it, because when life is good and church is good and music's fine, the desserts are great, the coffees taste well this morning, you know, like when everything's just dandy, you know, the food's in the crock pot, we have nothing to lack and long for, that's great and dandy, you know, and I think we're happy about that, want to praise the Lord. But as a pastor, I've witnessed And the best praise always comes through problems. But I hate them. I still hate them. You'll hear about things. And it's easy for me to point out in somebody else's life when they got difficult and unable to go. But I'm able to point to it and say, dude, you're candidate for a miracle. You never get a miracle without a disaster, without a problem. So I'm like, you're a candidate for a miracle. But of course, when it's in here or when it's in my world, it's harder sometimes with that perspective. But when things are difficult and things ain't going well, I'm just here to tell you that's when God does his best work. God's best work is in the dark of the night. That's when light shines best, isn't it? Nobody knows it until you're out in the middle of the country. You know, living here in Monmouth, you don't get it very well, but sometimes you step out in the country. One time I was on a mission field. I was in a third world country one time, and it was late at night, and I was going back to my the place where I was staying, and I remember somebody said, hey, look up, man. And I was like, wow, I've never seen the stars like this. And I've never appreciated it. But it took pure darkness. Instead of artificial human light and poles and street lights and house lights all on, distracting all fake artificial light, I didn't see what God was doing up in here. I was like, my gosh, whew, it's moving. And then you'll watch and you'll see something move in the sky, you know. Up here, I'm usually like, oh man, that must be, you know, the government's taking a snapshot of me right now or something, you know. But there, I was like, holy night, Lord. So just to let you know this, it makes for some good preaching today. God wants to take your problems. And Habakkuk found himself wanting to protest these things. And I want you to know, in the midst of your problems, your protest is okay. As long as it's a dialogue. As long as you're not just mad at God and flipping him off. But if you would carry the dialogue in the midst of you not understanding. In our house, we've always had a standing rule. My girls could always protest anything that I said, as long as they had the right heart and attitude. If they wanted to get mad at me and huffy puffy and raise their voice, I was like, you lose. I'm not going to listen to that. But if I said something they disagreed with, they could always protest as long as they... And two, I had a house of women, and I had to teach, and you got to do this as a dad, you got to teach your girls how to work through their emotions. Boys, too. But it just seemed like all I had was girls, and I had to teach them how to filter and work through those emotions. And sometimes they'd be in the middle of protest and crying, like, why in the world are you crying? Like, you know, well, because they're going against me, and they were afraid what I was going to say, and I was like, oh, slow down, catch your breath. We can talk about this. I'm not a jerk, but just make sure when there's a problem in your world and you're protesting and talking to God that he loves you dearly, and he knows what's best. He cares, and he's sovereign. He's going to do the right thing, even if it don't feel like it's the right thing in your world or your family. God is righteous. And may it lead us to a point where we praise him like we've never been able to praise him before. He comes to God with the problem right at the beginning of this book. And it's really in verses 1. The problem is here in chapter 1 is verses 1 through 4. His problem is basically, why does God permit wickedness to continue in Judah? Why would God allow this? It's proceeding and going forth. God, why would you allow this? How many of us have said that? Or you ever look at somebody else and you say, why does my life stink? God, I feel like I'm trying to please you and do what's right. David prayed those prayers in the Psalms all the time. Why does my neighbor seem to be thriving? God, they hate you. I love you. I'm trying to do the right thing. I have a whole heap of difficulty in my life. And little do I know, until I go to God and I start working this dialogue and maybe I stand in protest, that many a times God has got to get me straight on the thing. And sometimes God has whispered in my ear and says, Mike, because they don't have an enemy on their tail. Every time you do what's right, man, the enemy's always coming against you. Don't live for me. Sometimes their life is a little bit easier in the short term. Eternity's coming. I'm going to stand before God and stand face to face with him one day. I want to be on the right side of that one, you know. So God replies to him. By the way, his first argument, maybe you can just put A there. His first really problem is, why does God permit wickedness to continue in Judah? Then God replies in verses kind of 5 through 11. And then the second problem he has is really, why does God use wicked people to punish those perceived to be more righteous? Why would you use the Chaldeans of all people, God? Why would you use these people? You know, so that was the second problem, starting in 12, and it kind of goes to chapter 2. So this is his issues. Hey, why does evil go unpunished? That would be it. Number one, why does evil go unpunished? The second problem he has is, and why would you use wicked people to put it on your people? I don't get it, God. So he voices his complaints. And God's reply really starts in chapter 1, but it's actually all of chapter 2 where he responds to the second one about what he's doing. And I don't know if you notice in there, but if you read chapter 2, you'll find that as the Lord's laying it out for him, you find out, you get to, you know, verse 6, and he starts giving a list of woes. Woe. Woe unto him. Woe unto him. Woe unto him. And guys, if you get an eternal perspective, even though a guy might be doing so good and he don't see eternity, we got to have this perspective that David did, because God had to take him to eternity. And he says, man, God, I don't understand how this can happen and how they can do so well, until he went to the house of God, till God gave him this eternal perspective. And then David just like, I see. This blind man finally sees. I see God's perspective. So chapter 3 then, of course, ends up being the praise of Habakkuk, or this prayer. In the first 16 verses, he does remember God's mercy. And then at the end, he does rejoice. If you want to go to Habakkuk chapter 3. Hey, guys, watch this. He's burdened in chapter 1. There's a burden. He's carrying a weight. What he sees, right? It's a burden. And so God then begins to give him a vision of what's going on and what God's doing. Then by the time it's over, he ends up in a prayer. So when you get into chapter 2, this is why in verse 6, you'll see woe. Verse 9, woe to him. Verse 12, woe to him. Verse 15, woe unto him. Then verse 19, woe. So what do you have is woe. Whoa, whoa, God's given him a little bit of a perspective, and I want you to know, once he sees it, there's a word that appears in chapter 3 that you don't see much in other books other than the book of Psalms. Because in the book of Psalms, it's all about, you know, there's songs like, some of them Israel going through the tribulation period, some of them millennial songs. You got in the book of Psalms, it's a song book, and all of a sudden at the end of a psalm, you'll see the word Selah. And that little word Selah means rest. Well, you know in music what a rest symbol looks like. That's the spot where you breathe. You're singing, 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 singing. It'll have a rest, and that's when you, and you're singing, singing, singing. Well, musicians would go, oh, should be from down here. You know, and you breathe, rest. So I'm burdened. And God starts giving me his vision. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And all of a sudden in chapter 3, verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. Verse 9. The bow is made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Verse 13, at the very end, what's it say again? Rest. By the time this book's over, he goes from a big problem, a burden. God starts giving his vision, and by the time he gets God's perspective, he can sleep at night. I can rest in seeing what God's doing. Some of you have no peace in your life. The comfort that God promises, you're not experiencing it right now. It might be a difficulty. And sometimes these difficulties are not just something like you got some issue in your family going on. Some of these issues are right here. Half these issues I got are right here. As I try to work through this garbage in my life, I'm like, my gosh, God, just need some peace. So when you're counseling people, remember when they come in burdened for whatever reason, right or wrong. You know what they really need? You give them a perspective of the Bible, of God, what His Word says. And all the woes, woe. And by the time it's over, when they see the from God's Word what it says, rest. If you go from here and you won't find yourself down to here, if you won't walk this journey, and by the way, it's a dark place to walk, isn't it? It's a tough place to be. Nobody likes it. That's why we avoid it. I'd rather watch Netflix all night long. There's a reason why you go home and turn your TV on or never turn it off. You always keep it going. You always keep noise in the background. Why do you do that? It's nothing but a distraction. Because nobody wants to work through all the woes to get to a rest. And let me tell you something. You'll feel a burden. Something's really bothering you. You got to get God's perspective. If you don't work a dialogue with the Lord, walk through the dark paths, through the lonely times and self-evaluate, if you'll never find yourself to get this spot here. Now listen to me, and don't be offended at this. You'll always live in a point of insanity. Your mental health will always be terrible until you get here. And remember this, it don't mean that like, oh, I was seeing it all wrong. You know, like, or oh, it wasn't as I was seeing it. Sometimes that happens in life. But sometimes, no, it's real. What you're feeling and thinking can't actually be real. But if you don't work this dialogue, then you'll never get to a spot where you're at peace. It's one of my favorite songs we do. I just love the beginning of it where it says, peace, bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me. Man, God, you are the calmer of the storm. The waves listen to His voice. But you don't know about the voices up in here. God's voice still isn't louder to you, is it? Selah. I love it. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Isn't that beautiful? When life is just not what you want it to be. Guys, I can't explain it to you, because some of you, I look at your lives and they're very difficult. Now, what fancier people do, they'll look at somebody like you and often just say, bad choices. That's all, yeah. That's in the DNA of that family. They're trashy. They always make bad choices. That's why they're all jacked up. People say that a lot. That's what Romans actually deals with that. Like, you know, and those of us that are mature, we start thinking a little bit better on that subject, don't we? Because you need to. Sometimes, and some of you were born into families where I'm just telling you, there was no blossoms, man. There was no fruit. And you know what? I look at you today, the fact that you just walked into this church today and you're even submitting yourselves to what God says, listen, you're in for some serious rest. God's going to take the turmoil of your family, the tornado, the Tasmanian devil, when everything's out of chaos, everything's just massively messed up. In the midst of all of it, you're going to be huddled down in the concrete bunker of God's hand when there's a tornado going on around you. The world's falling to pieces, and God's going to say, peace, bring it all to peace. I got you. And you're going to find yourself right here. And I pray your family won't, you know why your family won't like you? Because they don't understand. Because you know the Lord. you're working this dialogue with them. So I pray that. I pray that for you, man. I pray that for you today, that all your woes and all your nuts and craziness in your world, I pray it ends up in this place right here. You could say, there's no fruit in the trees. There's no money in the bank. I will rejoice in the Lord. Wow, you got an eternal perspective. You can't take what's on the trees to heaven. You can't take money to heaven. Some of you look at your bank account and you feel so stable. You are not stable. That is not the mark of stability. But yeah, you think so. It's a bad spot to be, isn't it? Oh God, give us rest today. Give us rest. Let's stop right now and pray. Everybody, let's bow our heads right now. And let's pray and say, God, please. I'm so unhappy. I'm always looking at everything around me, and I'm wondering why the fruit's not better. And God, I'm looking at the wrong things. I pray right now as our heads are bowed that you would pray and say, God, may I continue this dialogue after church today. May I wake up in the morning and open your word, and may I look for answers. May I look for some real vision from heaven. Because if I don't get it, God, I'm never going to be at rest. God, I can't invest in other people. I'm so needy. I'm always a taker. I'm always looking for more that I can put into my head and into my heart and into my pockets. God, I pray, bring me to the place that I can rejoice in you. Oh God, the burden that I carry, may I get a vision from you, and may I end up at peace. Amen? Amen. Take that dialogue with you. Don't let it end, and don't be deceived. The message is not over. There's some themes in this book for sure. God's justice and timing, faith versus doubt. It's okay to wrestle with questions. Don't freak out when your kids doubt. When they doubt what the Bible says or doubt that there's a God, that's real questions. They need to figure that out. I just think my faith in God's word's bigger, and I think you can conquer that doubt, right? God's going to bring judgment upon Babylon. Don't look at Babylon like, man, they're doing great, ain't they? You ever look at your enemy sometimes like, why are they doing so good? You know? And as a pastor, I can tell you story after story after story of situations take place. I'm looking, I'm like, God, I don't know why. I want it to be like a cartoon. Like when people walk out angry at me or saying mean things about me, that I want them to go outside and I want a grand piano to fall from the sky and just smash them. That's what I want. But guess what? Life is not a cartoon. This is dead serious. The truth of the matter is, them folks have as many inner turmoils as this pastor does. They're human just like me. Don't let them fool you. Their lives ain't glorious. Hey, if your life's glorious down here, I'm not sure there'd be any longing for the one after. You know? When you get to the point where you don't long for Jesus or long for the rapture, and don't get me wrong, I know some of you want to drive a car, some of you want to get married, some of you want to see grandkids one day, you got all this perspective in your head. I totally get that. That stuff ain't inherently evil by itself. But I will tell you, it's not necessarily an eternal perspective. I pray life gives you just enough ugly that you long for beauty, the beauty of heaven. The beauty of a Savior. This is the outline of the book. Now I want to take you to some pictures of Jesus. Oh God, we need some pictures of you, because every picture I see on this planet is nasty, you know? Give me a real perspective. Let's get some eternity going on in here. So you get to chapter 3, and what's he saying? Verse 18 at the end of this is he's learning to rejoice in the Lord. Let's start with verse 17. Here's the ugly. The fig tree shall not blossom, and the fruit, there's no fruit on the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail. The field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And let's go here. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The first picture of Jesus here, I think, is right there. And pictures of Jesus, salvation. some of you don't experience this, and I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but you don't experience the saving of the Lord because you solve the problems yourself. Well, I created this mess, so I got to get us out of it. That's funny. I was born in sin. I didn't ask for that. Jesus came along and rescued my sorry tale. And some of you, yes, there's issues in your life. I'm not saying you didn't have a piece and a part in it. But some people, you know, that's why we come to church prayer. It's funny, I'll hear from people later on about some disaster in their life, and they come to church prayer, and they never bring it up. You'll never really experience this great salvation and saving of the Lord until you lay that stuff down, till you lay that burden down and get a vision from God, and God puts you at a beautiful spot. And by the way, when this book's over, you would think the Chaldeans are dead and God's people are on the throne or something. It's not that way at all. From the beginning of the book to the end of the book, nothing's changed except his perspective. Then he's able to be at rest. To say life that sucks, you know, sometimes you just think, like, coming to Jesus, my life ain't going to suck no more. I think it always sucks. It always sucks. Got to embrace that suck somehow, don't we? It's a tough one to be at. He says God is the God of his salvation. Now, folks, we know that salvation, you know, you meet Jesus Christ, right? Well, yesterday we read, I think it was Chris that spoke up right away. We read Acts chapter 4, us men in the morning. He immediately quoted verse 12. Like, salvation's, there's no salvation in any other. It's in Jesus Christ. That's salvation. So, in the New Testament, salvation for you and me is just that. Now, he realizes, Habakkuk realizes that God's going to be his salvation. Like, God's the only one that can straighten this thing up, right? It's not going to be the next, you know, guy on the throne on planet Earth, right? Romans 1:16 says the gospel, the good news of Christ, that's the power of God unto what? Salvation. Salvation's in Jesus. Jesus alone for you and me. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, what's that verse say? We obtain salvation by Jesus. Salvation is in Jesus. So he sees here, he says, God, you're the God of my salvation. Whenever we find the word salvation, guess what? That's a picture of Jesus for you and me. He's the hero of the story. Stop looking for your wife, for your husband. Stop. They're not the hero of the story. There's only salvation in one, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Let's love each other. Stop trusting each other. There's one we trust. He's the one that brings salvation, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10, salvation, it just clearly says, is in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Hey, let me bring you another practical word today. So if the first thing that Jesus, that we see pictures of Jesus in this book, the first one's salvation, I want you to know that salvation is in Jesus, but salvation is delivered by us. That's like one of our main jobs as a church. And Acts 13:26, he says, and salvation was sent. Yeah, it was sent. That's what a missionary means, one sent from. We're sent with a message, right? We're like UPS. We pull up into everybody's driveways. We're giving this message everywhere and delivering these packages. And Acts 13:47, he says, I sent thee as a light to illuminate people's eyes that they need the Savior. Salvation's only in one. It's in Jesus Christ. Quit saying to yourself, yeah, that lady needs to get off the dope, man. That's not her salvation. There's lost people that don't do dope, and they're lost. Why do we say stupid stuff like that? Yeah, that guy just needs to quit hanging around those idiots, and he'd be a lot better off. Well, he might be better off short term, but that's not his salvation. There's idiots everywhere that you can hang with. My brother moved four states away to get rid of the idiots that he was with. When he moved down to Florida, guess what? All the idiots drew to him like magnets. And then they were looking at him saying, why is this idiot drawn to us? Yeah, they were drawing each other. That's what people do. We show the way of salvation. That's what the Bible says. Salvation is sent, and it comes from us. We got a package to deliver, and that package is Jesus. He's the good news. Jesus Christ, and just like Habakkuk said, God is my salvation. God is our salvation, too, and that only comes through one mediator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's quit saying things like we got the problems solved against the world. If I hear one more person talk about how bad Pritzker is, that's not new news. That's old news. He's terrible. But I know one who isn't. And we think this state's going to get turned around by getting him out of office. It was bad before he ever stepped into office. You ever look at history? Go watch some documentaries on the Chicago mob. They really built New York City. You know who built Vegas, don't you? The great state of Illinois did that. All the corrupt people around here did that. We got a lot of gangsters. They're still running around. We'll never get rid of them, right? It's like what Jesus Christ said. I mean, this is my version of it. I don't quite say it. Jesus says, you're always going to have gangsters with you. Quit trying to get rid of the gangsters. You're born a gangster. You're born in sin. You're born to defy and to do weird stuff and to be selfish and to take territory. You're born for that. It's terrible. But there's salvation in one. And it's Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs is Jesus, right? Right. By the way, salvation is worded three times in this book. Chapter 3 and verse 8 says, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? That thou dost ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Like this big, massive movement and work of salvation. You get to this verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. Like God's moving and it's going to be the salvation of people. So we see this big work of salvation take place and the moving of salvation. We see the next verse there that talks about the salvation of God's people. But here's where it gets special in verse 18. Habakkuk himself says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We all know that Jesus is salvation. We know the great work of salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection. We all know that here. But guys, the third time's a charm. It's got to be yours. It's my salvation. That's my King, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know he's the Lord Jesus Christ. I know he created everything. I know all those verses in Scripture. But you know what tickles me more than anything today? He's mine, and I'm his. That's what makes it so special. The next verse here in Habakkuk 1, it says in verse 18, I will join the God of my salvation. Beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. The Lord God is my what? Strength. I think that's the second beautiful picture here for you and me of Jesus. Because when we get to the New Testament, you know, we know the verse. I can do all things through Christ, right? Right? Which what? Oh, Jesus strengthens us. It's Jesus. I see. Paul, he gets to the end of his life, and he's like, man, everybody's forsaken me. Because you know what? That's what humans do. We don't even do it on purpose. We're just bad people, ain't we? I know you don't like to think of yourself that way. Oh, sometimes you don't ever read the word. Sometimes I'm like, God, these words I read, I'm awful. Because I don't think that way at all. I must be terrible. But I couldn't save myself. Jesus came along and saved me. And then Paul at the end of his life said, no man stood with me. But then he said, Lord, Jesus, you stood with me and you strengthened me. He's our strength. Some of you are just trying to do the next right thing. I'm proud of you. That's an incredible thing to do. But like you want to get in the Word or make one more church appearance, come to something during the week, that way you can get a bonus check mark in heaven, you know, that you were here. All them things are nice and dandy, and I know why we do those things. Half of us do these things because people are watching. That's why we do those things. What are they going to think if this pastor don't post in the morning reading? I better post. I want them to know that I'm in the Word. What's my motive in doing that anyway? Sometimes it's bad, isn't it? Yeah, sometimes it's bad. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, the New Testament says, His strength is made perfect in my weakness. You'll never have the perfecting strength of God in your life as long as you're strong. Did you hear that, tough lady? Tough guy? You'll never experience the full, perfect, mature strength of Jesus in your life as long as you're so freaking strong. I learned it years ago, and I still struggle with it. Sometimes when I'm at my wit's end, I'm doing everything I know to do. Making the right phone calls, talking to the right people, getting the right counsel, going to the right verses. And sometimes I'm like, God, I'm still not getting it. I'm still struggling here. And it's only when when you're in a fight with a guy and you're struggling, I mean, what is this a position of? It's like surrender, man. You're putting your head out there to get lobbed off. It's such a picture of humility and weakness. When you can get your large dog to roll over and give his belly to you, what a picture of submissiveness. And when I learned that the strongest a man could be is when it is his weakest spot, when I get on my knees, it's the best fighting I could ever do. When I try to let my own, you know, like Proverbs says that I like to, you know, I'm not supposed to lean into my own understanding. I keep trying to figure it out myself. But then when I hit the spot, when in all my ways, I just acknowledge Him. I find my paths being directed. I get my logic out of the story. So gang, Jesus Christ here, number one, in this book, we see Him as salvation. We see Him as the strength. And so as you work through the burden, you come down and God's going to give His vision on the deal. All of a sudden, hopefully through your dialogue with the Lord. Man, we lack this, don't we? I'm going to tell you, I've heard it twice this week. Well, I've heard it for a couple weeks now, but I heard it twice this week in the same day. And Bob said it to all of us, I forget when it was, I think it was at Night of Recovery when he said that he's been praying out loud. I'm not sure there's magic to that or anything, but he just says, it's helped me. I pull out of the driveway and I just, on the way to work, I talk out loud to the Lord. Just want to talk and get things out to Him. And then I heard it again from somebody else and I thought, God, I think there's something to that. To maybe to having that dialogue, maybe to getting on my knees an hour and then, to open my mouth and to really work this thing and take my burdens. And all of a sudden, I see the woes and God gives me the vision. And all of a sudden, to get a spot where I'm here. Because what I really need to do is recognize these two things. I think Habakkuk, this is where he needs to be. This is where God brought him. That you realize that things are all in chaos in your life. And guys, if your life's going to hell today, He ain't budging. If the tornado comes and takes your house out, you never see a tornado pick a cement foundation and toss it over here. You never see it. Insurance companies will come in, they'll clean the debris out and just say, well, let's build another house on this foundation. The foundation never moved. He's a foundation for you and me. And so when the tornado comes and everything's blown to bits, sometimes all we can do, instead of looking and you loved your furniture, or you loved this piece in your house and all these things that you had memories of, then you're like, my gosh, I loved our living room. Man, I loved them fireplaces. I really did. I liked all that stuff. At the end of the day, the best thing you're going to do when it all goes to shambles, when all of it crumbles, you're going to just say, look around and see all the rubble and the pieces, and you'll be like, Whew, what a strong foundation we had here. It's the only thing don't budge. It's what's eternal. I pray today you can work through this in this dialogue, that you can end up down in this spot right here, and all of a sudden the Lord today, you're like, I've never experienced his strength like this before. But it only came when you got down on your knees. Amen? It only came when you got weak. Let me give you a couple great things in this book, and you're going to really like these. This book is pretty stellar when it comes to this. The first thing I want to do is Habakkuk 2:4, where it says, at the end, the just shall live by his faith. Go there, but then go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. So we just read in the book of Habakkuk, we read the verse that says, the just shall live by his faith. Romans 1:17, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by his faith. Do you see it? The just shall live by his faith. Well, it's not quite written that way. That's the way it was written in the book of Habakkuk. I think there's something here, and I think what can be here is something really, really like practical, but like biblically, like, this is stellar. Because did you realize faith is faith is faith is faith, right? But in the Old Testament, personal faith, Habakkuk, the just shall live. So even though you see bad, dude, I'm here to tell you, the just shall live by his faith. His, like self-induced. Almost like, you know, the picture of the Noah situation, right? Based on what Noah did. Based upon like the law in the Old Testament. Like his faith. When you get to the New Testament, if you're quick in your Bibles, go over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. It says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. A man's justified by his faith? Here it says, I'm justified by the faith of Christ. Do you see that? Look down at verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's Christ that liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my faith. It's the faith that Jesus gave me. He did the work, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He started this thing in Hebrews 12:2, it says. So I like the difference quoted from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the book of Habakkuk, Jesus hadn't died and resurrected yet, right? But once he did, all of a sudden, now I want you to know something. All the works that Jesus did, that is the very works that he has done that can get you, me, this great salvation. It can get our sin gone and get us clean from the inside. It can deliver holiness and put it right in the top dresser drawer of your house. It's here. It's mine. And he gave it. It's a gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. I appreciate people in this room that try to be good Christians. Because you know what's worse than that? A bad one, you know? Somebody that's not wanting to live the things of the Bible. But when we're talking about salvation, the just shall live by his faith. I'm justified by the faith of Christ. We're not under the law. We're under the Savior. We're under the hero, right? That's what we are. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. As you feel burdens and see things, you're like, I don't think it'll ever change. I don't see that ever change. I've been like this for years. I've always thought this way. It's in our family. We're all loony. Our whole family's loons. I don't know what to do about it. Well, take this dialogue to the Lord. Say, God, would you give me your perspective? I got to see things not the way my mom's seen it. I can't see things the way my grandpa's seen it. God, help me here. And that we get a hold of God's vision, all of a sudden you'll find yourself at peace. I'm at rest. Even though the fruit ain't where I think it should be, I can rejoice in him alone, and the just shall live by faith. And by faith, and you know, the good news is this, on planet Earth, will it ever be different? I don't know. In eternity, it will totally be different. Some of your issues are not going away. I don't ever want to sell that to people. I think this is a house of miracles, man. But here on planet Earth, it's also a house of cards. We got flesh. I mean, Job made all the right decisions in the world, and his life ended up being chaos. Explain that one. Why do righteous people suffer? I don't get it, do you? Well, I'll tell you. That burden that you carry and you're working through, may you get God's perspective. And then all of a sudden, it might lead you to a spot where you're like, man, I got a real dialogue with the Lord. Hey, if you want that real dialogue this week, like Mike Blake wants it, is start praying out loud. It might help. I read a book called Two Chairs. It's actually, the only thing I like about the book is the visual. The book, I read it, it's like, oh, that's decent. But I like the idea of just another chair there, because you're sitting there and you're like, and the football coach always put a chair there because he always wanted to see that. And I got a real relationship here. Who am I fooling? Even though I can't see it. So sometimes talking out loud might even do that for you, you know. Let me give you the biggest chunk of Habakkuk that most people go to, and I just want to preach it to you real quick. 10:45 it is. Are you ready for this one? Habakkuk chapter 2, as he's burdened. By the way, there's some good stuff in the Bible on a burden. I studied it this week. So I'm like, God, what is a burden? So, you know, a burden, we know what it is, kind of a burden. You know, jackasses carry burdens. They're good for burdens. You know, they put saddlebacks, even on saddlebags, even sheep. Sheep saddlebags. They carry their supplies that way. It's a weight. It's a burden for sure. And I get that. And so there's a burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Burdens are sometimes something you feel, but a lot of times the burdens are something that we see. It's a real issue, and I see it going down, and that weighs very heavy on my heart. Some of you have that in your life today. Oh, there's a lot of good, but there's bad, and you're like, phew. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because we love our children. And then you'll look at something in your children's life, and you'll be like, that is such a burden to me. I hate it. And I take it to the Lord and say, God, give me your perspective. Let me see what you say. And regardless of what's really there, that God can give me a supernatural rest inside. But I want you to know in Habakkuk 1:1, or chapter 2, verse 1, says, I will stand upon my watch, which tells us that Habakkuk was a very, very little man. I will stand upon my watch and set me at one of the shortest guys in the Bible, right? Set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer thee when I am reproved. So, and then verse 2 says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. So check this out. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and I will watch to see what he will say unto me. So we're going to get this vision from God, right? But he takes this burden, and all of a sudden God says, the number one thing that we're going to see, I think, first of all, I want you to know, vision is going to start with chapter 1, verse 1, a burden. Vision starts with a burden. Would somebody be, that's how ministry start. You never get a vision for ministry. And it's funny, because, like, sometimes I pray and I'm like, God, let her see this. Let him see this. We got a great need here. She could meet this need. He could meet this need. And sometimes I pray the wrong thing. God, let them see. Let them. Oh, God. Give them a burden. May this lay heavy on their life. If they have a burden for the things that would burden you, I think they would see things differently. Vision starts with a burden. And some people would say that. I don't have no vision. I can't see straight. Well, pray for a burden. Maybe an injustice. Maybe there's a part of the world or something or an injustice somewhere, and you'd be like, I hate that. Some of you, it irritates the crap out of you. And it could even be something like poverty. Some of you, it irritates the crap out of you to see kids struggle, see kids wearing these junky plastic shoes in school when your kid has nice ones on, and you're like, man, it irritates me. Why don't those parents do better than that? And you keep, but you find yourself irritated by that. Do you ever realize, based upon that burden, God might be giving you a vision to maybe do something about that? Sometimes people that don't have a bed and they have to sleep on the floor, I pray that God gives you a burden. I don't think kids should have to sleep on the floor. Well, in our country, they sleep on the floor all over the world. I don't like people sleeping on the floor in our country. Why don't you do something about it? There's a guy that did something about it in Missouri. He's got a ministry called Heavenly Sleep. They would come right here to our church, and all we'd have to do is buy the lumber list that they give us. A group of men and ladies would get in, and we could cut these beds. You make a frame. You make a twin bed frame right here on the church property. And then we also have to buy the mattresses. They get, it's not the best mattress in the world, but you know, Sam's Wholesale Club, discount prices. You get these things, and all of a sudden, out the back end, we got guys in pickup trucks that go to people's houses. And you know what you do? You're like, we heard there was a need here, and we got two twin beds for your family so your kids don't have to sleep on the floor. Isn't that sweet? It started off with a burden, though. Most people are self-consumed. They don't really get to this spot. You don't feel the burden unless it touches you. Until your kid's got nasty shoes with holes in them. Unless your kid takes his shoes off and it smells the place up. Well, you got a burden, don't you? As you look at each other and say, man, we got to do better, don't we, honey? We got to do better. Yeah. Pray for a burden. Visions start with burdens. Look what it says in chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm on my watch to see what he will say unto me. A watch. Notice what he's doing. He's in a watchtower. Guys, you're never going to get a vision from God if you're not looking for it. Most people never get a vision from God. You ain't looking. You're just surviving life. Can't wait to get home and watch episode 4 again. What a lame life as a Christian. We know salvation, the strength of the world. That's all we're doing is consumed with the show. It's just immature. Nothing's wrong with the show. You know what the problem is? You don't have no burden. Because if you had a vision, you know what I love doing? I love going to the movie theaters. It's one of my favorite things to do. I can't think of the last time I've been to a movie. For real. I grew up near a mall. It's like a half mile from my house. I'd get out of school in the fifth grade and run to the mall, and then we'd pay for, you know, a G-rated movie, and we'd sneak into the rated R movie, kick open the exit door, and let our friends in that didn't pay. I was always running around. I was a mall rat. I like shopping to this day. I went to the mall yesterday. I didn't know what I was doing in there, but I was walking around like, hey, what's up? You know, it's not like it used to be. And I was stupid as a little kid. I used to go into stores and go into the windows, the display windows on the front, where there was, you know, all their mannequins are in there. I'd grab a hat, put a shoulder on a coat. Me and my buddy would be in there and be like, just people walk by. And then little kids would get up the glass and be like, ew. I was a mall. That's what I did, right? The mall. That's what I did. Burden, vision, prayer. You got it? Get a burden from God. May he take you through his perspective. Then may you be at rest. May your burden turn to vision. Please allow it to turn to a vision. But you ain't going to get it till you see it. Are you looking for it? Look for it. Be so burdened that you're in the watchtower. And look how it comes at the end of verse 1. He shall say unto me, what I shall answer thee when I am reproved. Who wants that? Reproved. Yeah, I was burdened for something over here, and God gave me a vision to go help that. Ain't that great? Like, I got a vision from God. Now, normally what ends up happening through this process, you end up going through what? A reproving. Meaning, You got this dialogue with the Lord. And when you get to this spot here, a lot of times God's going to straighten you out. You know what reproving means, don't you? You get chastened or you get corrected. You got to get to the point where the Bible corrects you. Some of you are not correctable. I will not respond to the Bible. I know it. You'll say, I know it. People will come to me and give something stupid, and then they'll say this, I know. Me and my wife's had arguments before. The best thing to do is start throwing verses at each other. I'm throwing the Bible verse at you. You don't think I know that verse? And then, well, I'll throw another one at you. Try to get one you don't know? No, the problem is we know it. That's the problem. The reproval, John 3:20, I like Jesus, light reproves, right? So check this out. To get the vision, he's in a watchtower, but he's got a burden. So now he's watching, and all of a sudden you find a reproving. He gets reproved and gets corrected. God can correct us. And then it says in chapter 2, verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, here it is, folks. I'll give it to you quick because I'm going too long, but write the vision. Number two, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. Then verse 3 says, for the vision is what? For an appointed time. Write the vision. When God, because of your burden, he starts correcting you. Hey, some of you say, I get nothing out of the Bible. You know what you need to do? Start writing. Write. Write down something you see or something. And you might not get something like fantastic, but you're like, okay, I'll write that down. It helps. Look for something to write down. God, what are you saying to me? Out of all these problems in my life, out of all this stuff and protesting I'm doing, may I be looking for God to speak to me. And if you're looking for it, then what do you do? Write the vision down, and then make it plain, make it clear. If you say, I don't understand it, when you get off of work, go back to it. You got to make it plain. People need to believe. Then they need to belong to a group of people like the MCBC, our church. They need to become like Jesus by being discipled. Then they can start building for something that really matters. That is pretty simple. We worked that thing till it got plain. Because life is full of mountains. And then when you get to Illinois, by the way, it's nice being in the mountains. It's nice being at the ocean. I'm just going to tell you something. We got some of the best sunsets here. I'm not lying. I was coming home last night, man. That sun was like a massive orange in the sky glowing. I couldn't even see going around the corner. I was driving by faith, man. I'm serious. I was driving. I was like, man, girls, look at that sunset. It's just glaring, man, because you can see the whole thing. You know why? No mountains. We're in the plain. Get the mountains. Get the hills and valleys out, and you write that thing down to where it's simple. And all of a sudden, even a child can read it, because you know the whole purpose of reading it? The only reason that's up there, I had a pastor laugh at me when we put this up because he went by and he goes, man, there's bolts. You had to bolt this thing in like you couldn't run a deck screw. Well, first of all, smart guy, I didn't have to, buy a bunch of washers because them grommets were so big. So I found these little bitty bolts. I was able to just, they screwed right in too, and it looked kind of meaty, you know. So I just want you to know that. Believe, belong, build, become. Why do we put that up there? It's simple. That is so simple. I want people to read that. But you know what I really want? To be so simple that you can read it and that you could do it. We still have people that leave here and don't even think about that. All you can think about is your next day at work. All I can think about is the next event coming up. All I can think about is the next doctor appointment. Well, there's a vision from God. It's been made plain. Let's run after it. Run to the battle. I don't think you realize. Get on the front lines. Like, run into this battle. Take your burdens to the Lord, and may he do something with it, and you be at total peace. Because for some reason, I don't know why, do you know it's more dangerous? It's more dangerous to be a spectator. It's more dangerous. You're just on the sidelines watching. I think it's less dangerous to be out there. At least you're throwing a sword around. Otherwise, you're just a sitting duck. What are you doing over here? I'm watching. I'm watching the work get done. Oh, my gosh. It's harder to hit a moving target. Christian, let's move. 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 And then verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Guys, sometimes God gives us a vision. It's for an appointed time. Habakkuk didn't see it right then and there. Things don't happen real quick all the time, but we need to know God's perspective, even if it's eternal. Then we get verse 4. It ends by saying what? The just shall live by his faith. And for you and me, what do? We do walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. So I love this passage. I wanted to preach it to you. I got a whole message on a burden. I'd like to deliver that sometime. Today's message ain't it. So here's the book of Habakkuk, right? Every time I think of Habakkuk, I don't know why I think of tobacco. I don't know why. But you too? Somebody else? Habakkuk, chewed tobacco. Burden, take it to the Lord. Take your woes. May God give it to you and lay it out in his vision. Then by the time it's over, may you rejoice in the Lord. Sound good?